Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live sonical series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy and soon from Marysville, Tennessee. I'm not quite sure if that's going to be today or not. I don't think so, but I don't know who's going to join. But welcome, everyone. I'm grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. Thanks be to God for all that we have and all that we don't have, for that matter. We're going to begin with prayer, as we always do. We're going to be using a supplication. The supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. The soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be together today. And this is actually getting to be a good kind of confusing, because I don't know who's joining and from where. And isn't that a great thing? You know, what's that phrase? If you build it, they will come. You know, the tree is judged by its fruit. Excuse me for a moment. And my voice is going to be judged by my allergies. I apologize. The tree is judged by its fruit, and of course, when mother was in the situation, she was at EWTN. She was the right hand sister. She was the secretary, and we know how important a secretary is because Luis is called the secretary of the divine will. Mother Gabriel was the sister Catherine. She was the secretary to Mother Angelica, and she was next in line, and something came up. Something came into Mother's life, and it was something that she could not say no to. She gave her fiat. And she gave her fiat, which was very courageous. She won't call it courageous, but I will. Because she, like Matthew, she was in a great position. She was going to be, in essence, the head of EWTN shortly. And she gave it all away. She gave up even holy things for something greater. To found the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will and to begin this journey, which is a journey into the only place that God wants us to be, which is going back to where we were. Just amazing. So her courage, her fiat, again, I can say because she's not on right now, but she won't admit to it, but we can. And thanks be to God for that, for Mother and all the sisters that give their fiat. Speaking of all the sisters, I see Sister Benedicta. I see San Marino. I'm going to ask them to unmute. Simply not because I don't want to, but I don't see anyone else. Hello, sister. How are you?
Good. How are you, Peter?
I'm doing well. Do you know if anyone else is joining today?
All the sisters are joining from Telemelo.
Okay.
Because they called me just to remind me of the time change. So they're coming. I just don't know. Maybe they're having some technical difficulties, but they're... Oh, look, Gemma's on. There she is. They just joined. Okay.
I'm going to take a look. Great. Okay, I'm going to ask them to unmute also. Now, what we're going to do is, I don't believe Mother's going to be with us today because I think they're still figuring out the internet and all that stuff. But I'm going to bring this up. I'm going to also go back to you, Sister Benedict. I didn't lose you, did I? I think I did. You just bear with me for a moment. I'm still getting back to things here, and I'm still not. Okay, there we go. And I'm going to add pin. Okay, voila. Okay, so, hello, Telemelo.
Hello.
Sister Teresa. Sister yes. Francesca. Sister Francesca, I'm not used to you on the left side, on the right side of the couch. Are you trying to test my... Are you
we want testing? To desert... We want to confuse you. Yeah, confuse you.
It doesn't take much, one as you time, can tell.
One time we had... we were following a special diet and we have to confuse our metabolism. So every day you have to eat something specific, combined with specific kind of food. So you have a list. Monday, Tuesday, it was a list. But it's not for me. It was not for me. But one day we have to eat only the white part of the egg and not the red.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the sisters was looking at me and I was eating the red part. And she told me, but today you cannot eat the red. No, I don't remember it was. But today you cannot eat the red part. Today is not... The part that you have to eat. And yeah. I told her, yes, but I want to confuse my metabolism.
Well,
it's not the rule.
Speaking of confusing your metabolism, I've been doing some research on something, and they say that there's something very inexpensive, something very easy to, again, help trick your metabolism. It's ice. Did you hear about that?
No.
If you I don't know, if you chew on ice or if you suck on an ice cube and you give your body the appearance that it's cold. Again, if you're out in the cold, your body goes into overdrive to try to speed up the metabolism to generate some heat. Well, you can trick your body into thinking you're cold just by sucking and eating ice cubes. So it's a very inexpensive diet. I'm sure the dietitians don't want any of that news to get out.
So all the Benedictines tomorrow, we will eat ice cream. Wow, in San Marino, We usually
time out, sister. You took it from an ice cube to ice cream. Very creative. I like that strategy. Yeah,
that was going through all of our minds.
That was beautiful. Not ice cream, sister. It's ice cube, plain water,
but
frozen.
Also, in San Marino, when we have to speak about something important or to make decision, we go to eat an popsicle. No.
Popsicle.
So it's in a way we can confound our metabolism.
It's very, very strategic. I knew those sisters were sharp. I thought we would be without Mother today because first of all, can you give us a quick update on how they're doing? Are they still jet lagged? Are they in the process of getting the internet up? Just to give everyone a little bit of an update, please.
I don't know about their internet situation. I guess they may have internet. I don't know how good their connection is. We spoke to them a couple of times. We spoke to them the day after they arrived, which was nice. They were happy and excited. They said it was beautiful there. The weather was nice there. And then I spoke to Mother a couple of days ago. She needed me to email her something. So she must have some sort of internet access, but we don't know when they'll be able to hook on again to Mary's Hill Radio Maria.
But
they're happy. They're happy.
And that's great. And just for everyone else's edification, if you don't know or if you have known and don't remember, they've moved to Marysville, Tennessee. No other town's name but Marysville, not by coincidence. Mm-hmm. I see Sister Elizabeth nodding. Is that true, Sister Elizabeth? I'm going to bring you in right away.
She's here.
No, I don't think so. I don't agree with you, Peter, but I'll talk about it later.
Okay, that's fair. That's fair. I'll accept that disagreement. Sister Teresa, what's on your mind today? We've got so much to be thankful for, don't we?
We have
so much to be thankful for.
Why?
Why? Because we woke up. We woke up. We're together. We can journey today. In the divine will.
Is good for our diet.
Yeah.
You can now suck on ice cubes and feel good about it. There's a lot of good things happening.
Yeah. Every day it's a miracle. Every day it's a miracle. And we have to, because sometimes if you are not able to realize that everything is a gift, it seems that our mind is in a mechanism. But we have to try to go out of the mechanism that the world wants to put on us. And we are lucky because of this. With these writings, we have... We are a special occasion to find everything in every simple things, a calling from God. The calling is I love you. And in this sense, I was reading the mail that you sent it us, in the object you were speaking about this. Divine will is not something that every person can understand quickly in if they don't are in the state of grace, and it's something that the grace and the joy that we feel in our heart is something very profound and hidden that not all can understand. And the reading on your email, in my mind, I don't think it's correct, it's pop up an idea. And from the day 15 of the book of the Virgin Mary, and I start to read at that point. Now, my child, listen to me. I enclosed myself in the temple. The Lord wanted it so, in order to let me place my axe, which I was to do in it, in the kingdom of the divine will, to let me prepare the ground with my human axe and the heavens, which were to be formed over this ground of the divine will for all souls consecrated to the Lord. We know that Our Lady, since she was conceived, and she's especially since she was born, she started to do acts in the divine rounds in the divine will. So for her was so naturally and so normal enter in the divine life. But at one point she was called to do this, especially for all the soul. Or who in the future, like us, are called to live the religion's life. She's the mother of the church. Mother of the church is not only a soul who is there to look for, protect her children, but she literally give us life. Each act that she made was an act for us. And for her, because of her, we can say today, and each act I do, I link to the act of Our Lady, of my mother, our mother. In this sense, she's mother of the church. For each act, she's mother of the church. I was most attentive to all the duties which were normally done in that holy place. I was peaceful with everyone. Nor did I ever cause any bitterness or bother to anyone. I submitted myself to the most humble tasks. I found no problem in anything, either in sweeping or in doing the dishes. Sometimes we are thinking, what a religion soul can do in a monastery? Contemplation, stay in fusion with God, touch the heaven. We do this. We sweep the floor, we wash the dishes, we speak together, we eat together. It's a normal life. But if we truly are in profound communion with God, especially with all the knowledge about the divine will, we can touch every soul in that moment. And it's not easy to realize. We understand that it's true, but it's not easy to enter in that joy, specifically in that moment. But if we can, if we try, if we stop at one moment, yes, Our Lady is with me. My mother is with me. She did all the acts with me, the simple acts. In that moment, I can touch every soul of every moment, and I can renew every soul. I can call every soul to a conversion, a deep conversion. It's not easy because we are human. We need to have a correspondence to touch something that is real, and we can touch all this conversion, all this grace that we spread in the universe only, I think, after in the eternal life, that already we are in the eternal life, but in another dimension. Any sacrifice was for me an honor, a triumph. But do you want to know why? I looked at nothing. Everything was will of God for me. Therefore, the little bell that called me was the fiat. I heard the mysterious sound of the divine will, which called me in the sound of the little bell. And my heart rejoiced and ran to go wherever the fiat was calling me. My rule was the divine will, and I saw my superiors as the ones in command of a will of so holy. So the little bell, the rule, the superiors, and my actions, even the most humble ones, were joys and feasts, which the divine fiat prepared for me, and extending itself also outside of me, it called me to extend its will in order to form its kingdom in my most tiny acts. So if she build the church, if she build the holy acts of the every religion souls in this way, it seems that each house, every house is a monastery. We can do these acts in the communion, in spirit of communion, like one monastery. Each house, we know that the family are the family is a chiesa domestica, yes, domestic church. And we have to give importance to each act that we do in the divine will. And I acted like the sea. This is the part that called me attention when I read your email. And I acted like the sea, which hides everything it possesses and lets nothing but water be seen. So I did. I hide everything in the immense sea of the divine fiat. I could see nothing but seas of the divine will. And so all things brought me joys and feasts. Ah, my child, you and all souls run in my acts. I could nothing without my child. It was precisely for my children that I prepared the kingdom of the divine will. And for sure, we can compare. We cannot put on the same level the life of the lay people and the religions souls. There is a difference because it's a specific call, because the religion souls are called to anticipate on the earth what is the life and the future life in heaven. But in a spiritual way, we are on the same level, because each act that we do is an act in a fusion with the divine will. So is an exercise to give value of everything happens in our day.
Yeah, that's true. You know, sister, I don't know where, but Jesus says in the divine world, he says there's no unemployment. We all have a job to do. And again, not that one job is greater than the other. They're just different. You know, when we use that silly analogy like the symphony, remember the guy or gal who clasps the cymbals, they may only have one or two, you know, notes per se in the whole concerta. But what if it comes to the climax and it's not there? I mean, everybody notices it. So it's equally as important as the trombone that was playing throughout the entire concerto. But you also mentioned about the little bell. I think it's also important to mention that to be able to hear that little bell, we have to be sort of quiet or try to get into a quiet surrounding. You know, the Marian silence is a great, the droplets of silence, which is just a single page document, which gives you different references from different saints and mystics in the past about how to acquire that. Because that's hard in our modern day. I mean, it's probably hard for you where you are, but it's even more difficult here because we're getting more noise from all different areas. Yeah, you know, you can.
It's so simple because last day I was, now I'm moving from San Marino to Talamello. So I'm in trasloco.
Transition.
So I was working in my room and I was putting in order all the stuff that I have in my luggage. And I was thinking where I put this, where I put that. I was in disorder. And one time, Sister Elizabeth called me, there is a lady, I didn't hear the bell, but she told me, there is a lady on the door, she won't speak with you. And I was so busy, and I stopped it, the rule, the bell, stop, I have to go. Okay, because I was so busy with my mind. And but also the rule of Saint Benedict. Every time a person is on the door, it's Jesus that you have to welcome. And I went there. It was a lady, was the grandma of one of our friend. And she bring to us three big bags of different things that she gave us, like a donation. But only that I have realized, only that she was thinking of us. She gave us some fabrics, some bags, and other little things. It's not the value, but was the thinking. And I will realize at one moment, okay, Jesus is telling me, don't worry. Also, with a little axe, there is a person in this little town is thinking of us. And she came here also because she told us that the church in Talamello was the church that she get married with. She got married many years ago. She's an old lady. And she was telling us also about the situation is leaving his husband is sick, but she gave us so much peace the way that she was speaking, her eyes. And at one point she said, I want to come back, I want to pray with you sisters, you when you want, we are here. And so the bell was an occasion to stop and on the work and to think also that we are in each act in communion with, because she was doing the same work that I was doing, the same work I was doing in a monastery. She was doing, she was putting in order stuff in her house, and she bring us, she was thinking of us.
In that little bag that she brought you, was there any mozzarella?
No, mozzarella, no. I have to wash there. There is a big bag and other stuff, especially fabrics. But for mozzarella, I think we have to go in South Italy. This is the best mozzarella.
Okay, just asking. Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hey, Peter. I was gonna say something tonight. Just went right out of my head. I was gonna say something about that woman. Oh no, yeah, about mozzarella. I got distracted by the mozzarella.
Yeah. Wait till I mention prosciutto, then everything's gonna go crazy.
Oh man. Good thing we ate before this, because we're an hour earlier tonight.
I didn't. Shame on me. I know.
Do we eat before you go? Yeah. After, right. We ate before, so we're not too tempted by the mozzarella.
No.
I was just thinking when Sister today was talking of something really beautiful. I read in a book. It was Saint Therese's sister wrote a book about her. I think it's called My Sister Therese. It's a really beautiful book. It's got a lot of jewels, and she shares all the things that her sister taught her. Because actually, her sister was her novice mistress, because Celine was the older one, but she entered after Therese. So she just shared all these little jewels, and she was talking about how Therese said, "Everybody wants to be useful. I have no desire to be useful. I desire to be just I forget exactly how she said it, but a worthless little plaything in the hand of God." Like the theme was, it's like, she doesn't want to be useful unless God wants her to be useful. She just wants to bring God pleasure. And I think a lot of times when we get attached to our work, or when we want to finish things, it's because, you know, I have to be useful, even with all the best of intentions. I want to be useful for God. But if God sends somebody to the door, you know, that's what's going to give him greater pleasure. Or sometimes it's like, if what you did, it's like you spend a lot of time and it's like, everything got messed up, or then it wasn't needed anymore. I mean, that's probably happened to all of us. And we have to stop and think, well, that must be what brings God pleasure. Not that it comes out perfectly, not that I finish it, not that it's useful for whatever. It's just God asked me to do it at the time, and that's what brought him pleasure. And if he asked me to do something at another time, that's what's going to bring him pleasure. But it's like, we have to relearn how to think, because we're so conditioned of how the world teaches us that it's, you know, it's hard to get that out of your head.
So true.
Okay, I wanted to read the passage I chose today. Is from Daniel O'Connor's book, Thy Will Be Done, which I'm really enjoying. It's 350 pages. I'm only on a page 120, but I recommend it to anybody. It's very good. He writes about the servant of God, Father Walter Chizik, who was the Jesuit priest who spent 23 years in a Russian labor camp. Like, and he apparently was in one of the worst ones, where he spent many years in solitary confinement. He was tortured, just subjected to like horrible conditions. And he quotes him as an example of someone who received the gift of the divine will, who truly understood how to live it. And it touched me very much. And I just wanted to read it to everybody. So he's talking about when Father Chizik had this experience. He was already in the camp for many years, and then he basically hit a rock bottom. He was, after being tortured, exhausted, you know, just kind of run down, he ended up signing a paper admitting that he was a spy. He gave in to whatever the Russians wanted, and he signed his name on the paper, and afterwards obviously regretted it immensely. But it was in that moment, that darkest moment of his life, that he received this grace. So this experience of blinding light followed the darkest of his days, wherein, under extreme duress from being starved, beaten, drugged, and kept for months in solitary confinement, he signed a rigged confession to being a spy. After this mistake, humiliated in mind, body, and spirit, God intervened in the form of an epiphany, which, from the moment it entered Father Chizik's soul, radically changed his life forever and enabled the very joy and heroism described above, despite the worst conditions imaginable. The change consisted in nothing other than a leap from merely seeking conformity to the divine will to actually living in the divine will. The former, which as a priest he had always rightly sought after, consisted in learning to discover God's will in every situation, and then in bending every effort to do what must be done. But truly living in his will was much more. It was, according to the servant of God, and then he quotes Father Chizik from his book, "It's a complete gift of self with nothing held back. Once understood, it seems so simple. I was amazed it had taken me so long in terms of time and of suffering to learn this truth. I had talked of finding and doing God's will, but never in the sense of totally giving up my own will. I could never find it in me before to give up self completely. That moment was at once a death and a resurrection. Like every grace, it was a free gift of God. I chose consciously and willingly to abandon myself to God's will, to let go completely of every last reservation. I knew I was crossing a boundary I'd always hesitated and feared to cross before. Yet this time I chose to cross it, across that threshold I had been afraid to cross. Things suddenly seemed so very simple. There was but a single vision, God, who was all in all. There was but one will that directed all things, God's will." This passage just touched me in so many ways. Just the first thing that struck me too, it came in the moment of his greatest humiliation. He was at a rock bottom. And, you know, I think the Lord sometimes does that with us. You know, he allows us to taste our nothingness, because that's when we're the most open to his grace. And that's when I think those are the moments where we can't take credit for anything at all. You know, we know who we are. We can taste our weakness, and he comes in and swoops in and rescues us in our misery. So anyone out there who may be experiencing kind of a rock bottom, or maybe your family members might be experiencing rock bottom or enduring, you know, incredible suffering. Of course, it's normal to feel sorrow over it. You know, you don't have to feel shame for feeling sorrow and struggling with it. I'm sure Father Chizik was struggling in that prison. But you don't have to fear it. You know, God works right there. He comes into our darkness. And in this darkness is where Father Chizik received this great gift, almost like an infused knowledge. He says it here. It was a free gift of God. He did nothing to earn it. He just had to respond to it. It was in that moment that he received the gift. And the second thing that I felt like the Holy Spirit was, you know, speaking to my heart when I was reading this, Father Chizik kept saying, "I never fully did it. I never completely gave my will over. You know, I had that fear. There was a boundary I couldn't cross." And I think we can all relate to that. And I felt like the Holy Spirit telling me, you know, what are you still holding back? You know, as much as you say, you know, not my will, but your will be done, we all still kind of hold something back. You know, we all, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. So bringing that to prayer with the Lord. And I think a lot of times, you know, he shows us that by you know, the moments that disturb us throughout the day, you know, bringing that to the Lord, because we're disturbed because we're holding something back from him. You know, our fears, you know, when we're angry, when we're upset, all these, you know, these movements of our heart that we don't like, that don't feel so good, they're actually great graces. You know, they're a sign that, you know, God took our desire to live in his will seriously. And he's showing us these areas that he wants to free us, because this, he's been showing me this more and more. This is no joke. You know, living in his will, he wants everything. He wants every shred of us, every bit of us to belong completely to him. And it's only when we're completely stripped of ourselves and we enter into that nothingness, that's the great paradox. He tells Louisa all the time, that's when we're truly free. That's when we're truly happy. That's when our will, when it's totally abandoned to him in every situation, even in the horrors, that's when we find our greatest peace. And I just want to read this last piece from Father Chizik's book. He said, my life was to do the will of God. As the prayer our Savior taught us, put it quite simply, on earth as in heaven. This simple truth, that the sole purpose of man's life on earth is to do the will of God, contains in it riches and resources enough for a lifetime. Once you have learned to live with it uppermost in mind, to see each day and each day's activities in its light, it becomes more than a source of eternal salvation. It becomes a source of joy and happiness here on earth. The notion that the human will, when united with the divine will, can play a part in Christ's work of redeeming all mankind is overpowering. The wonder of God's grace transforming worthless human actions into efficient means for spreading the kingdom of God here on earth astounds the mind. The kingdom of God, reintroduced among men by the incarnation of Christ, who came to set us a most perfect example of a man totally dedicated in all things and at all times to the will of the Father, cannot and will not be established until all men live each day of their lives according to his example. What a gift we have. And it's so simple, as in everything we do, like Sister Teresa was saying, in the simplest acts of our day, like Our Lady lived most of her life, you know, cooking, cleaning, you know, doing the acts of a wife and mother, whatever you're called to, whatever state of life, whatever suffering you're going through, you know, the miserable things that Father Chizik had to do in that prison, it brought him peace and joy because he knew that that was glorifying God. That was the will of God. And he was cooperating with Christ in his work of redemption. And all we have to do is just continue to say at every moment, fiat, fiat, fiat.
Yeah, Jesus says we have to perfect the small things before he can give us the bigger things. You know, he gives us this opportunity to sort of work its way into it. You know, Father Chizik, I'm so happy that Daniel included Father Chizik. Father Chizik, as you saw me probably scurrying around here, there's so many quotes from Father Chizik that are divine will. I mean, they really are. And for those of you that are in the Pennsylvania area, Father Chizik is buried about 2 hours from Mary's Hill. In a cemetery, I think either inside Reading, Pennsylvania, or right outside Reading, because we were planning a road trip there, and of course it never happened. But there are words and reports that there have been some miracles to those who have visited his gravesite. So yeah, Father Chizik, great, great cause. I mean, you knew somebody couldn't speak the way he did if he wasn't touched by our Lord through the divine will.
Yeah. And actually just a little fun fact, our sister Maureen, her death anniversary is coming up on the 6th of November. She died 3 years ago. Her dear, dear, dear friend, Father Monsignor Keen, who I've met several times before I actually passed just a couple of days before my dad. He's the holiest priest I've ever met in person. Beautiful soul. Father Chizik was his spiritual director. He ended up calling up, I don't know, a seminary of the diocesan office of something in New York. And he said, oh, I'm looking for a spiritual director, obviously many years ago. And Father Chizik answered the phone. And he said, I'll be your spiritual director. So Father Chizik was his spiritual director. And Monsignor Keen was in love with the divine will, obviously, you know, him and Sister Maureen. So that's just a fun fact.
Oh, thank you. Beautiful.
This is the occasion of the spiritual sufferings that clean, they purify their souls, and they can they touch a part of their life that you cannot touch if you have no trouble. And also I was thinking about the simple acts. I was thinking all the sick person who are in a bed in the hospital or in the house, they are there also with the purification, a spiritual purification. But usually we think, oh, a divine act is doing something so important, or make miracles, or doing this big retreat. And they are in a bed and they eat, or they look, or they say only simple words, but united with Jesus, like the soul victims, for sure they have to accept the cross, they have to offer the cross. But there, Jesus, Padre Pio say that when he was trying to build the hospital, in every soul there is Jesus, but in the sick there is Jesus two times. Because it's the mystery of the sufferings. So also looking at this person, these souls who are spiritual purification, or the sick, we have to give importance to every act that we do. So like you started, today is a miracle. Every time we wake up, when we were child, the first thing that they teach us to make the sign of the cross when we start the day, and the sign of the cross when we finish the day, because all is a miracle.
Right. And, you know, to really help this world that has gone out of control, we can do it in a very, we're talking about the simple acts. Let's take those simple acts in our little simple homes. And if each of us just transforms our homes, forget about the other homes that aren't doing it now, we do our work in our home and we begin to go back to the way it used to be in a very small way. And God's going to take that little drop of water, just an analogy, and he's going to take a tsunami of other water and he's going to push it to wherever it needs to go. So we don't have to worry about solving the world's problems all by ourselves, because that's impossible. No. But a little bit at a time in our own. And, you know, as Benedictine oblates of divine will, we're called to emulate that family of Nazareth. And I think if each of us take that seriously and start to do that, you're going to see this world's going to transform. You're going to see God is going to embrace, and he's going to give grace to those who must stand up, who must have a voice, who must effectuate change in the public arena. But we need to do, I think, privately first. And I think that's what Jesus did. And last but not least, when you talk about if we're in bed, if we're infirmed, God gave us, remember, he said, I don't have it in front of me. He said, I had to make this available to everyone in all conditions, in all circumstances, in all situations. He also, remember what he told Louisa, you're to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. And he put her in bed. So if we don't have legs, if we don't have eyes, if we don't have ears, it doesn't matter. God can work miracles through us. It's not what we have. It's right now what we don't have, and we're going to have it very soon, the gift of the divine will, if we don't have it already. Sister.
When you read the divine will also, it's so beautiful when you read about the Immaculate Conception. But Jesus said the most miracle was the incarnation, more than the Immaculate Conception. But where the incarnation happens, in a family. So the family is a mystery, and we have to realize that every miracle happens. It also, we know that the last battle from between God and the devil will be on the family, because Sister Lucia or Fatima told, I don't know to whom, but she said the last battle will be on the family, because there is a mystery. The first sin was between a man and a woman. So it was a family, the first marriage created directly by God in the heaven. So we have to to not to give too much. Yes, there are so many bad news about what happens in the family in the world. So many divorces and other bad stuff. But we have to believe that there is another dimensions. All the act suspended of Jesus and Mary and Joseph, they are also suspended. This is the mystery of the religion. We began at the beginning. There is a mystery in the religion's life because we have to spend more time during the day to focus on this other new dimension that is calling us. All the act suspending, we have to grasp this act suspending and give it back to Jesus, and after we will have to grow in the hope and to don't believe only our eyes, our ears, but the Holy Spirit.
And if that weren't enough, that's already suspended, waiting to be unleashed and given back to us. Think about what he says about also his gifts. He says, again, I'm going to have to paraphrase because I can't find it. He says, a gift is not consummated. It's not completed until the creature responds to it. Now, the response can just be gratitude. You know, thank you. He says, if all those gifts that have not had a response from the creature, and I have to believe that's the majority of them probably, they don't go back to sender, but they go in this limbo also, halfway between heaven and earth. So you got all these in this like huge pinata, you know, and we're all candy lovers. We're waiting to battle it. We have, God's giving us his bat. He wants us to hit it. All this is going to come. And that's why when it comes, it's going to be a tsunami. I don't know other word to say it. It's not going to be a trickle. I mean, it's a trickle now, but when it happens, it's like that. Sister Francesca is too young for this, but there used to be a game when I was a really young, very young boy. It was called The Straw That Broke the Camel's Back. And this game was, you had like four people and you had this camel and you kept putting this plastic straw in the back of the camel. And somebody would eventually put the one straw that would make the camel fall. And of course, you're out of the game. It's going to happen. We don't know how many acts it's going to be. We don't know how many souls need to embrace this. God knows the number. All we know is that we have to do our job and God will do the rest. Amen.
I have a passage that I think I can link to what we are saying now. From volume 24, August 30, 1928. So my highest good, Jesus, told me, my daughter, the kingdom of my will is all prepared within my humanity, and I am ready to put it out to give to the creatures. It can be said that I formed the foundations, I raised the factories, the rooms are innumerable, and all adorned and illuminated, not with little lights, but with as many suns for as many truths as I have manifested about the divine fiat. Nothing else is needed but those who will inhabit it. There will be a place, a room for everyone, because it is vast, more than the whole world. With the kingdom of my will, everything will be renewed in creation. Things will return to their original state. This is why many scourges are necessary. It will take place so that divine justice may place itself in balance with all of my attributes, in such a way that by balancing itself, it may leave the kingdom of my will in its peace and happiness. And so we have passed through, scourges are necessary. We know that the church will be purified. All we have to live a purification, a spiritual purification. But the hand is the happiness. But he also tell us that all is prepared. So this is the foundation of the kingdom, and this is the foundation of our hope now, because we are in faith and hope, and not totally in vision, but with the faith and hope, we can cooperate with Jesus to rebring all the creation, so also the human, the souls, at the original state. Not all is lost. We can say not all is lost. So this is a good base to go there, to go in the Holy Family, to have a picture also in our house, and to contemplate what is the mystery of the family life. Start from the silence. We have to speak to one another with the heart, with the mind, and not only with the words. And because is the Holy, we have to give space to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I agree with that. Hello, Sister Elizabeth. How are you?
Good.
I'm going to be very formal today. How are you, Sister?
I'm good, Peter. I'm not going to talk about why I don't agree with you. No, I'm just joking.
I'll get you later, Sister.
No, I leave it for some other time. Good. No, but it's interesting because sisters were talking before, you know, about they mentioned suffering and resignation. I mean, of course, I think every time we mention it, because it's just so, important and detrimental. And so many times Jesus is stressing that out to Luisa. But I was also reading something about that. And actually, I was reading a little document about suffering, like a compilation of like suffering a precious gift, like from like thoughts from the Book of Heaven volumes, and they were written actually by Mary, a girl that did the drawings for the draw book. I'm sure you all read the draw book, right? I mean, it was very, very helpful for me, and I'm sure for so many other people. But it happened that this September, I think on 15th September, the girl that did the drawings, she died. And yeah, she was only 31 years old. And so her mother wrote the draw book, and she did the drawings. And then also this, she wrote, I don't know when, this about suffering a precious gift. And I was just pondering about that, and how much, I mean, this her act, doing these drawings for the draw book, how much good it brought to many people. Yeah, I think she died of a stroke. She was only 31 years old and had three young children, and but then also her mother was mentioning how you know, it brought many also miracles in a family, and really it's so special to see how in practice how really really people you know, suffering the divine will, and it just brings so much hope and so much, like, it's very, very helpful for others. And the sisters were mentioning it before, it's really it's a resignation, and she's writing in this document also how many times we kind of underestimate our ability to also be victim souls. And she's explaining, you know, about the right dispositions, and always thanking for every suffering God brings you, even if it's like, for example, I don't know, you burn yourself while cooking, or I don't know, you accidentally hit yourself while or something like that, little things, but really united with Jesus and offering it up to him, this document, Suffering a Precious Gift, I received it on an email. I think it's on the internet. Maybe
is it on their website?
Maybe it's on a Dropbook website. I'm sure it's probably they put it now. I'm not sure. If not, maybe Peter, we can send it to you and.
Yeah, let me just take a look quickly here. I think I saw it in the back of it.
I think I received it as just a text, but I think it also has the drawings. So, yeah, it's not a part of the draw book, but something else.
All right. I'm just looking at the back, maybe the resources. I did see it here somewhere. The suffering paper. Here it is. I think, is this it?
Yes.
Okay.
Really, yeah, really, really beautiful to read.
If you go to our website, queenofthedivineworld.org, and other places, just under the Dropbook series, and then go to, what did I go to? I went to contact? On the resources, and then you'll see the suffering paper, and of course you'll see our website here also. But yeah, this is a really good paper. I read it a while ago, and how apropos to have it now. Well, you know, suffering, remember, we're probably going to go on the cross now, but Jesus says, I placed more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments. Again, you probably don't want to tell that to somebody brand new to the divine world, because they're going to say you're speaking like a heretic. But that's what Jesus said, and that's what our Blessed Mother said.
Yeah, and I kind of feel, you know, Mary, her the girl that died and that wrote that, I really believe she's now, you know, like rejoicing in heaven, because, you know, we are talking about this paper, this booklet, and we're talking about the divine will, and we're like really in communion in that sense. And really what touched me was this, when it was saying, and Jesus is telling that to Lisa so many times, that privation is the greatest of sufferings. And also he was telling her, like, the suffering of privation of him, suffering of purgatory, it's like nothing compared to that. Of course, fire of purgatory is fire that is filling up the voids of love that we didn't give to God, and we're also it's longing for Him but not being with Him, the suffering of purgatory. But then also what it says in this booklet, it's how all of us, I mean, we entered into divine will, and we want it, and we want this full union with God, and we believe in it, everything what writes here, but we still don't experience Jesus. We don't see Him, we don't feel Him the way that Luisa did. And this is privation, you know. By reading this, you get the desire to experience, like, even, you know, sensibly all these things. But you don't. That's the privation. And you can offer also these sufferings of this privation of Jesus, of not being fully, completely united with Him, and privation of not still living in the kingdom of God. You can offer all of that. Just being aware that, you know, God wants to give it to you, but, you know, we're still not there. So this gap between, like, here, our conditions now, and what is the final goal, what God wants to give to us, we can, you know, this burning desire, this of privation, of being in full union with Him, we can offer it, all of that, to God in the divine will as a...
You know, sister, it's interesting too, because Jesus says, you know, the privation that He gives Luis and gives us, it's not a punishment, but rather an opportunity. He says, again, yes, somewhere in the volumes, he says, I think you touched on it. He says, I'm giving you an opportunity. Remember when he says, someone who lives completely and fully in the divine will escape the need for purgatory? He says, I'm giving you the opportunity through privation, because in that mechanism of privation, I'm redoubling your love. I'm helping you refill those voids, or fill those voids that we created, missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God, on the level of God, due to God. So He's giving us an opportunity to redouble that, to quickly fill those voids on earth before heaven, so we can bypass purgatory. Again, that's the goal. So what seemed to be a punishment or something negative is actually very, very positive for each and every one of us. He explains that to us.
Yes, and very precious gift, like a thing to celebrate, actually, because Jesus Himself tells it, blessed are those who don't see but believe, you know. And also another thing, so it is from volume 35, February 26, 1938. It is about recognizing how this is such a precious gift, you know, like, okay, maybe someone is like resigned and says, I don't know, discovers his sick, but it's not like just, it's recognizing that's God giving me these conditions. It's not like, you know, how Jewish people in the past, they believed, it's in the gospel also, like he's blind because he sinned, or his parents sinned, or like it's a punishment, like you said. No, but, you know, it's this shift of perception. It's really a precious gift, a suffering. And yeah, what you said before, and I think when Luisa told her confessor, I don't know in which volume is that, that privation is the greatest form of suffering. He told her, no, that's not, like, it's sorrow is the greatest, like sorrow for your sins. But then Jesus explaining more thoroughly, he said, yes, like sorrow is for voluntary sin, but privation is for weaknesses, for things that like are in us that we don't want to do. Like St. Paul says, you know, my body is like clinging to these bad things that I do what I don't want to do, like because of the weaknesses. And it is really very purging. And it says something like one act of privation lived like in the divine will in union is bigger than, now I don't remember, but like many like penances and sorrows and like that. So yeah, I was I started to read from volume 35, February 26, 1938, like recognizing God's works. And so Jesus telling to Lisa, to us through Lisa, my blessed daughter, to live, to love and to be loved is the greatest refreshment for our love. The happiness of the earth unites to the happiness of heaven, and as they kiss each other, we feel that the earth too delights us, bringing us the love of the creature who recognizes us and loves us. She brings us the most beautiful joys and the greatest happiness. More so, since the joys of heaven are ours, and nobody can take them away from us. But those that we receive through the love of the creature are new for us, and form our new conquests. And then being recognized in our works. The creature flies up to recognize the one who created her. To be recognized is for us the greatest glory, the most intense love we may receive. By being recognized, we form our army, the divine militia, our people from which we demand nothing other than the tribute of being loved. We put all our works at their disposal to serve them, abounding with all that may make them happy. If they do not recognize us, we remain like the God with no army and with no people. How painful it is to give to daylight so many creatures and to remain without an army and without people. Now continue to listen. As soon as the creature recognizes us in the created things and loves, she seals in them a note of love and happiness for her creator. And as she goes up to recognize her creator, she recognizes us and we recognize our divine being in her. If you knew what it means to recognize each other, our love, being loved, gives us peace and loves more intensively the one who loves it, reaching such excess that in order to recognize itself in the creature, it creates itself. I mean, that's amazing. But to do what? To recognize itself in her and to be loved. And to be able to really recognize God, like all around you, I mean, in all conditions, to be like fully disposed. It's the key is the knowledge and being attentive. Really, as the more you read it and more you internalize it and being attentive, you know, to really praise and thank him in everything that happens to you, like in every tiny little thing that, like sisters were saying, that is what gives the most intense love God can receive, as it says in this volume.
Yeah, you know, this is what you just spoke about also. That's that continuous growth in the divine will, even when we're sleeping. Have you ever had, I know many people have spoken about this, they wake up one morning and something will resonate, maybe that perhaps they read 3 days ago, that's making more sense, it's becoming more clear for them. This is the constancy of God. The more we want it, the more he's going to keep giving it to us. And he only gives it to us a little bit of time, just like feeding a baby. He gives it to us. He waits for us to chew. He waits for us to swallow. Okay, we can give you more. Because he says to Louisa, he says, there's much I've given you already that you have not fully masticated. End quote. So that means we haven't done a thorough enough job on what he's given us. And that's why I think St. Hannibal said that he only reads 1 to 2 passages a day, so that he can really concentrate, really focus to the best of his human ability to understand it, and then give God the opportunity to fill in all the blanks, which are many. Again, just great admonition that that a saint has given us, and someone that was intimately, closely related with Louisa for 17 years. Sisters?
Yes.
Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hi, Peter. Hello, everyone. And
the television.
I think your chant went off in the back, Peter. Oh. Just an FYI.
I'm back to Hawaii.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know. It looks like ads or YouTube ads or whatever, but some weird stuff. There we
go. Time for that to be off. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you for that. Be scandal. Who knows what's gone next?
As you were saying, in order to understand the divine will, we have to be little children. And the passage that I was reading today, it starts actually exactly like that, that Louisa, she was saying, I feel like a little baby in the arms of the divine will. And we have to be these babies in the arms of the divine will. And only if we are in the arms of the divine will, in the arms of our Father, we can be transformed. Otherwise, it will be difficult. And especially if we are not babies, it will be a constant fight, because it's our human will that it's always want to fight against the will of God. So it's important to remain always a baby, a child, and especially in the arms of God. And this passage talks about the exchange of gifts of will, the human will and the will of God, and how important is, and how Jesus, every time he gives his will, it's like a rebirth for all of us. So I won't read all the passage because it's very long, but I just take a few part of it. One can say that in this exchange of will, the human will with the divine will is talking about, in this reciprocal gift of both parties, a wedding between the soul and God takes place, an always new repeated wedding. And when there is a wedding, everyone celebrates the new spouses and they extol their creator, because with this gift of my fiat, it is not only the gift that I make, but together with the gift that I give my life, that forms the bond of inseparability, in which the substance of the true wedding between the human and the divine exists. And how the greatest ingratitude of one who does not receive the gift of my volition in their act, especially in seeing my solitudes, that I want to give it, I pray and I supplicate that they received it. So every time we exchange these two wills, the human will with the divine will, Jesus says that it creates, it happens a wedding. And then we become one things with God, like a man and a woman, when they get married, they become one thing, one flesh. They're not anymore two. And the same things with when we united with with the will of God, we become one thing. And then it say, and when I see that they do not accept it, I feel my industries of love changed into sorrow. And I could say that the heavens cry together with me. So when this wedding happened, everyone is happy. All the earth and heaven is happy. All the creation rejoice with us when we do this this union with God. And the same things when we refuse to unite our human will with the divine will. Also, all the creation takes part of it. Unfortunately, but in a sorrow way, not in a happy way. And then it was saying also, there was another part that we say, blessed daughter, I want to tell you the reason why I want that the creature receives the gift of my will in all her acts, and time after time she gives me hers, because if there is this exchange for us, for one act and for another, there isn't in the act where there isn't the exchange, a void forms in the soul, and this void becomes filled with misery, with weaknesses, with passions. With this, the divine life remains broken and as detached in her. Therefore, the true rebirths cannot happen, because she would lack the nourishment, the prime material of the continuous act of my fiat that forms this new rebirth of God, even more since only it possesses and forms the continuous act. So without its continuous act, it is impossible to receive such great gifts and goods as to amaze heaven and earth. So it's important to do always to fuse ourselves to fuse our human will with the will of God, and we have to do it always continuously, because as Jesus says, if we don't do it, then these voids, we create these voids, and it will be bad for us, because it's they're empty voids where all our passion, miseries, and all other bad things can come in. So, and we are not fully filled with the will of God. So it's important to remember always to stay a baby and to stay in the arms of Jesus.
Amen. Like riding a bicycle up a hill, once you start pedaling, you're going to fall. So we have to keep constancy. And Jesus used that word constancy also quite often.
I think there is another baby who's waiting for us.
Sister Benedicta. Hello, Sister Benedicta.
Hello. I'm good. I was, you had mentioned earlier about silence, and it reminded me of a quote that I read in a book called We, the Ordinary People of the Streets by Madeleine Delbrel. She's a French author, and she grew up atheist, and she converted. She's also a poet, and she became a Catholic, and she felt she had a vocation, but then she was going to join the Carmelites, but then she felt called just to be with the people. And so her work was in ministry with the people and all of this. And there was she had said in her book, one of the books that she wrote, that she found solitude in silence, and solitude is that encounter with God. And she said this, she said, silence does not mean running away, but rather recollecting ourselves in the open space of God. Silence is not a tiny grass snake that darts off at the slightest noise. It is an eagle with mighty wings that can soar above the commotion of the earth, of the people, of the wind. And it's so true, because, there's sometimes you can be in the busiest environment, but somehow you have an encounter with God in that, or in the people that you're serving, or, in your family, you have that that encounter with God in them, with God, with Jesus in that person, And it this also goes in with what I was reading, because the way Louisa talks about, how she does her rounds in creation. Let me just go into it. It's volume 20, October 17, 1926. She says, "It seems I cannot do without continuing my round in the supreme will. I feel it was my true home, and only when I go around within it, then I am content. Because I find everything that belongs to my sweet Jesus, and by virtue of his will, all that belongs to him is also mine." That touched me right there, because it's how confident Luisa is in this. You know, everything that belongs to him is also mine. She's just, there's no doubt about it. She knows, and that's what we have to realize that too. You know, we're his children. She goes, "Therefore, I have much to give to my beloved good. Even more, there is so much to give him that I never finish giving him everything." And so when I think about that, you know, sometimes we think, okay, we have to do this, but it's not, we should, but at the same time, it's something, a desire that will grow, you know, because she said here, is it this one or the next, maybe it's the next one. Yeah. "So I remained always with the desire to go back and continue my round, to be able to give him everything that belongs to his adorable will." So she has this desire because of her great love, you know? So I think the more we desire it, the more we ask for the desire, the more it's the more that we love, we will have that desire to want to continue to give more. And you'll find yourself just thinking about it more. The more you know about this, the more you read about it, the more you try to encounter God in your busyness, in whatever you're doing in life, this will just come along, you know? So then she says, "So while going around thinking of the great good that the supreme volition brings to the soul, I prayed to Jesus that he would soon make it known to all, so that they might take in such a great good. And in order to obtain this, as I reached each created thing, I said to him, 'I come into the sun to keep company with your will, reigning and dominating in it, and with all the splendor of its majesty. But while I keep you company in the sun, I pray you that your eternal fiat be known. And just as it reigns triumphantly in the sun, it may come to reign triumphantly in the midst of creatures. See, the sun also is praying you. All of its light turns into prayer. And as it extends over the earth and invests plants, flowers, mountains, seas, plains, and rivers with its light, it prays that your fiat may be done on earth, harmonizing with all the creatures. So I am not the only one who is praying, but it is the power of your very will reigning in the sun that is praying. The light is praying. Its innumerable effects, the goods, the colors it contains is praying. All are praying that your fiat may reign over all." And so, you know, when I was reading this earlier, it's his will. His will is in what our world is, has everything around you is God's will there. It's everything that you know, all of creation, all of redemption, all of this, but the people in your life, you know, everything. If you pull back a veil, I think, what's his name? Daniel Shields was explaining. He was saying, if you pull back the veil of this earth, it's all light. It's God's light. So all of this is divine will. So it's Luisa. It's not that, it's the will, it's his will that's desiring this. So his will is there. So you're going to where his will is everywhere, just with your desire, and you're putting your I love you in that. And it's a constant, you know, I love you to the eternal Father, you know, this reciprocal of love. And then he's the one that disperses all the graces to everybody who's disposed. And then, so then she goes on about, you know, everything else, how the sun blesses and glorifies the Lord and all of this. And, so she goes into this, and she goes into the round of redemption and everything. And then Jesus tells her, "Little daughter of my will, you must know that my will left itself reigning in all creation to give the field to creatures, to make as many visits to it for as many times as it created. It wanted the company of the creature in the mute language of the whole universe. How hard is the isolation of this will so holy that wants to sanctify and finds no one with whom to share its sanctity. It is so rich in yearning to give and finds no one to whom to give. So beautiful, it finds no one to embellish. So happy, it finds no one to make happy. Being able to give, wanting to give, and having no one to whom to give it is always a sorrow and an unspeakable pain. And then one's a greater sorrow, being left alone. So therefore, in seeing a creature enter the field of creation to keep it company, it feels delighted, and it feels that the purpose for which it left itself reigning for each created thing is being fulfilled. But what renders it more happy, more glorified, is that as you reach each created thing, you ask that its fiat be known and reign over everything, and you move my very will in the sun, in the heavens, in the seas, in everything, to pray to that the kingdom of my will may come. In fact, since my fiat is in you, it can be said that it is my will itself that prays and moves all my works, even my tears and sighs, so that the kingdom of my will may come. This made me think, you know, we have this also because Louisa had participated in this. You know, she went into all of creation. She went into the realms just as Jesus did and as Our Lady did. And she went into all creation and said, pray wherever God's will was, pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now, you know, we have these writings, we're able to talk about this. We have this podcast, or, you know, how, I don't know how you would call this program, but I just feel like Luisa's prayers here is like the reason I have this too, you know? And then this last little part, he says, a divine will that prays together with our works and together with its little daughter is the greatest portent. It is a power equal to our own that prays, and it is impossible for us not to grant what it asks. How holy, how pure, noble, and fully divine, without a shadow of the human, is the kingdom of our will. Our own fiat will be its basis, its foundation and its depths, that extending below, in the midst and above these children of the celestial family, will render their step firm, and the kingdom of my will unshakable for them. That was the end. So that was,
That's beautiful.
That
can you repeat that passage again, sister?
Yeah, it was.
Volume 20?
Sure. Volume 20, October 17, 1926.
26, okay, great. That was a good one. Reread again. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, we've got a few moments left. Closing thoughts, any additional sharing, Sister Teresa?
Yeah, just a few things, because Sister Benedicta was saying, more we read, more we love. is a dynamic. We cannot say that, okay, from today and tomorrow, I will do a big changing. We have to be patient, and we have to realize two things. The most important works is the work of God, because we cannot understand this mystery with our little minds. We have only to create the predisposition. So this is the work of God, but we have to do our part. So was what Sister Benedicta was telling, more we read, more we love, more we'll be enchanted by the word that Jesus used with Luisa and so with us. And using the same passage of before, volume 24, August 30, 1928, and also before August 2, 1928, we can meditate on these two actions, the work of God and our work. And the work of God is this part I was reading, that Jesus, I skip all this part, that Jesus explained to Luisa how different is the language that he was using for the redemption, and how different is the language that he used for the kingdom of the divine will, because during the redemption, he has to speak with these children, but we were so sick. So he had to use a simple language, and also with more earthly things in the words. And now with the kingdom of the divine will, the words are so different. He say, now see how different is my language, which I have had in manifesting the truths of my divine will, which must serve the children of its kingdom. My language is my language on the Fiat has been like a father, not like a doctor. During the redemption, he was more a doctor who had to heal these children. Now he's a father. My language on the Fiat has been like a father in the midst of his dear and loving children, all healthy. And since each of them possesses my very life within them, by virtue of my will, they will be capable of understanding my highest lessons. So this is the work of God. Now with redemption, with all the work of the church, the sacrament, the life of the sacrament, we receive healing, and now we are ready to read these the writings. But we have to read like children, so in a dimension of love. And he used parables. The parables in the gospel are all on the earthly things. In the book of heaven are almost more of the sun, the sky, all the creation. And after he say, who can measure the vastness of the light of the sun and the intensity of the heat? So when we speak to us about the sun, we cannot understand anything about the sun. So we have only to receive grace for understanding what is the sun. And in the other passages, August 2, he says, I have to look where is the sign. And he say, if you knew how many graces and lights I keep prepared for those whom I see disposed to occupy themselves with them, they will be the first to feel the balm, the light, and the life of my Fiat. Look at me, how I keep prepared in my hands the clothes, the food, the ornaments, the gifts for those who must occupy themselves with them. So it's so important to predispose ourselves, because one of the biggest pain of Jesus is the ingratitude, all the bad will of the of all the souls. If we are predisposed, we have empty space for receive the grace. And also this is a tender part, because he said also to Luisa, after this, I continued, she wrote, after this, I continued my acts in the divine volition, but I kept feeling oppressed, and my sweet Jesus, making himself seen again, seems to hold 3 or 4 priests tightly in his arms, and holding them against his breast, and as if he wanted to infuse in them the life of his divine heart. He told me, my daughter, look at how tightly I hold in my arms those who must occupy themselves with the writings on my adorable will. As soon as I see some little disposition in them to occupy themselves with them, I take them in my arms to infuse in them what is needed for a work so holy. Therefore, courage, do not fear. So he does this work with a priest that they study theology. They are in a holy dimension, in more than normal people, because they are focused on Jesus. What happens with us? We have to predispose our, with the responsibility also, but the base is always the love.
Agreed. Right, Sister Elizabeth? I agree everything. What's wonderful. Does anyone else have any closing thoughts? I just have something small I'd like to share at the end, if I may.
In closing thoughts?
I'm blank. I'm thinking about mozzarella and prosciutto. No,
yeah, me too.
And cannoli on the side.
Me too, yeah. Thanks. I haven't eaten yet.
Y'all are having cannolis?
Yeah, I wish I was. I read this earlier today. I wasn't going to talk about any of this, but I moved to do it. Volume 2, September 5th, 1899. We're talking about all the grace that God's given us. But this is really great information, along with everything else we've heard today. Jesus says, I'm going to start with Volume 19, August 31st, 1926. Jesus states to Louisa, or through Louisa to us, Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them. End quote. So we can receive things on the peripheral, on the outside, but the bulk of the grace and gifts are on the inside. So he wants us to come in. So that's why he mentioned, I had to make this accessible to everyone in all situations and all circumstances. We read that almost in nauseam, but it's really important. So with that being said, I think it's in volume four. He says, anyone in the state of grace, because again, nothing can happen unless we're in the state of grace, with a desire and an upright intention, we want it for the right reasons. He guarantees he's going to give the gift. Now, again, we're not talking about the gift as Louisa had it. We're talking about the gift. We're talking about coming into the foyer of the mansion, out of the way, out of the rain, out of the elements. We're in. We're journeying. We can say, yes, we're journeying the divine will. Not that we go around shouting that, but while we're journeying, that's where it begins. That's where the gifts, they must come into my will to receive them. That's number one. And number two is he speaks about, in volume two, September 5th, 1899, he talks about commerce. Have you ever heard Jesus? He's like the chief economist. He talks about commerce in a spiritual way. Well, let's just look at it this way. If everybody in the world possessed $1 million, but nobody spent a dollar, the world would be poor. There's no wealth. There's no value. Same thing with love. We're all born intrinsically with love. But if we just keep the love, the world is not loving. But if we share that, the scale of economy, the more we share love, the more loving the world can be. Just like the more we took a dollar, but if we exchange that dollar with 30 people, there's wealth being created. People can buy what they need. It's really important to know that. But I think the most important here is we must be in his will to receive the multitude, the vast majority is the way I'm reading into this, of the gifts and graces he wants to give to us. And again, he made that easy and accessible to all, in all circumstances, in all situations, for everyone, except, he said, unless they did not want it. And of course we want it. So it's a gimme. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Mother Gabriel for her fiat, for beginning this beautiful journey. And sisters, your fiat, and you're making history every day. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to you. And see each other again. Well, we won't see each other, but we'll be together again on Radio Maria on Thursday. I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to now and say ciao, adios, vida, saying to the sisters if they'd like to. You may unmute yourself now if you'd like.
Thank you, sisters. Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, sisters. Thank you, sisters. Thank you so much. Ciao, sisters. God bless.
God bless you. Thank you.
We love you.
We love you.